many of your minds are other places. Louise, I will be watching that cell phone. I wanted to call to our remembrance and to our attention the mid-1980s. And for some of us, the mid-1980s are a little bit easier to call to our remembrance than others. I was four in the mid-1980s. Some of you all were not four in the mid-1980s. And in the mid-1980s, there was a real strife still going on between the United States and Russia, which made it all that more difficult, or the more of a story, when the now former Soviet Union sent their greatest boxer to America to challenge America's greatest boxer. Unfortunately, at the time, America's greatest boxer was not willing to fight. And so the greatest Russian boxer of the time comes and he challenges a former American heavyweight champion. And the champion accepts the exhibition. The champion comes, and the Soviet boxer, who was huge, 6'5", 250 pounds, comes. And in this exhibition, the American champion, former champion, comes to the ring in all of his regalia, to James Brown music, and come wearing his American flag garb, and he comes to the ring, and he's under the impression that this is a true exhibition. Whereas the Soviet boxer comes to the ring wanting to put on a show in a completely different manner. And he begins, as the bout goes on, to continue to pummel the former American champion until tragedy strikes at one point. And the former American champion's corner is his best friend and actually former rival in boxing. And so the former rival takes up the stance and says, "I'm going to fight you, but I'm not just going to fight you, I'm going to fight you on your soil. I'm going to fight you on Soviet soil." And so he goes to the Soviet Union, and he trains there, and he runs in the mountains covered in snow. And I love seeing your reactions as I tell this story, because you know where I'm coming from. You know that this is a movie. This is Rocky IV. And the Soviet boxer is Ivan Drago. Like, huge, 6'5", chiseled, taking steroids, and completely different than all boxers. And then there's poor little Rocky Balboa, whose own wife tells him, "You can't win." And we love stories like this. We know the ending. If you've seen the movie, Rocky goes to the ring and he's facing Ivan Drago, and he begins to get punched and gets punched, and he's understanding, you know what, this guy, he's not unbeatable. He's human like me, he's a man like me. And eventually, even the crowd, who was on Drago's side at one point, starts cheering for little Rocky Balboa and begins chanting his name, "Rocky, Rocky, Rocky." Until in the 15th round, Drago is knocked out. And we cheer stories like this. We're excited about stories like this because, one, at the time it was a huge Cold War story, but also it's just the story of the underdog. Sylvester Stallone was a genius. He rode the story of the underdog to now six different movies and millions of dollars. We love the underdog. Now, that was a fake sports story, but a real sports story that we also all love happened in 1980. Those who were alive at the time, and even those who just are a fan of sports, in 1980, during the Olympics, there was the little team, college students, amateurs, the United States Olympic team, and they are going against grown men. The Soviet Union's hockey team at the time was completely unbeatable. In an exhibition that year, the United States had been beaten by the Soviet Union 13-4. The Soviet Union was dominating opponents throughout the Olympics. And as time went on, the United States kind of got an understanding of who they were, an understanding of how they were to play. And then the miracle on ice occurs. And Al Michaels goes down in history for his statement at the end of regulation time, at the end of the hockey, I don't know if it's hockey's kind of a game or event or whatever hockey is. I don't watch it, I'm American. Whatever the time the hockey match, whatever you call a hockey thing, was over, Al Michaels says, "Do you believe in miracles?" "Yes!" And everyone who was alive at the time, who's old enough to remember, it's one of those events where people say, "I know exactly where I was when I watched that. I know exactly where I was when I heard about the victory." It was a monumental period of time in American life. But it was also an underdog story. And we cheer for those stories. We love those stories. Stories like The Lord of the Rings. We have The Hobbit going on now, and the entire trilogy just happened. But it's a huge underdog story. This little tiny hobbit is tasked with saving all of the world from danger. And we continue to watch the story. How is the end going to unfold? How is this little tiny hobbit with massive feet and a little body, how is he going to save the world? And we follow these underdogs. Because I think the reason we love these underdog stories is because it's part of who we are. We live time after time after time in struggles that we feel like are too big for us. And then we watch these movies and we think to ourselves, I can do this. That I'm in this giant battle. I'm in this fight with a figurative Goliath. And seeing these people overcome the greatest of odds gives me hope that we can conquer. We can overcome. We can conquer our foes. And the reason for the theme this week is based on the last verse we read last week. In the end of verse 3, John says to us, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden." And we come to the end of that verse and we think about ourselves. And we think about how we respond to God's commands, how we respond often with disobedience. And even when we respond with obedience, it almost feels like his commands are weighty to us, that they are a burden, they are cumbersome. And so if love for God is obedience to his commands, and his commands are not seeming as a burden to us, we wonder, well, then how can I truly love him? Because it seems like there's this giant of a foe facing me. And the giant of the foe is my own personal sinfulness and my own personal nature to follow after the thing that God calls me to disdain, and to follow those things that God calls me to abhor and to hate. But so often I love those things. So often I'm drawn to those things. And when God's command calls me to not do the thing that I'm so naturally drawn to, so naturally is part of who I am and the fiber of my being, and God's commands calls me to escape that and flee those things, those commands can often seem like a burden to me. And I'm faced with a giant struggle in my life. And it's this struggle that I don't know if I can conquer. I don't know if I can overcome. I feel like Balboa facing Drago. And I don't really feel like Rocky facing Drago. I feel like me facing Drago. I feel like a 5'9" on a good day. At one point in his life, was a mildly athletic guy who's going against the world's greatest boxer. And day after day after day after day, I'm in that fight. And day after day after day after day, you're in that fight. And we're in the trenches. And day after day, we're wondering, am I going to have victory today? Am I going to conquer the foe today? Or am I going to be conquered? And we're left with, after the end of verse 3, with this disappointing thought. Because if that's what love for God looks like, then what does that mean for me? And what does that mean for you? Really, what does that mean for us as humanity? Because the best of us still struggles. And Paul himself, the greatest of all believers, the greatest Christian really ever, who writes a large portion of the New Testament, a large portion of Scripture, he says himself in Romans that he continues to do the things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things he wants to do. So even Paul struggles. The greatest believers that you can meet today will all confess that they continue to struggle with sin and struggle to obey his commands and to love his commands, to make it feel like his commands are not a burden. And so if that's the measure of love for God, then none of us measure up. Where's the hope for us? And the hope is that verse 3 is not the end of 1 John. And verse 3 is not where 1 John chapter 5 concludes. And so we're going to read verses 4 through 13. And we're going to see and rejoice. And my hope tonight is that you would be encouraged in the midst of whatever struggle or battle you are going through today. That in Christ, those who have been born of God, those who have faith in him, who have been called by him, we are conquerors. And you have in you the ability to conquer the world and conquer your greatest struggles. So let's read, beginning in verse 4. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we have the verses for you on the screen. Verse 4, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I just want to read that last verse one more time. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. God, tonight, as we gather together as believers in this place to sing your word and to hear your word and to respond to your word, God, I pray that your word and your Spirit would speak, that your presence would be in this place, God, that you would draw to repentance those who need to repent, that you would draw those to yourself, those who have never placed their faith in you, those who've never been born again, those who've never believed, those who've never had faith in you, those who've never believed the testimony that you have given concerning your Son, those who do not have eternal life. For those that are in this room that are struggling with facing a foe, whether it be sin or struggles in this world, suffering, persecution, I pray that tonight would be an encouragement. That your word clearly says to us that those who are born of you, those who are born of God, conquer the world. God, give me the words to speak, God, that it would be your words, and that you would use me to continue to teach your people your word and draw them toward yourself. It's in your name I pray. Amen. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. Whatever has been born of God conquers the world. So believers conquer the world. To understand what he's getting at, we have to understand what he means by this idea of the world. And throughout really 1 John and the book of Romans and even Jesus in his life, understand that there's two different concepts of the world. One concept is just the universe, all the people in the world and everyone who makes it up. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the world there is all humanity. But then you have Romans, and Paul says to us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is the world there the same as it is in John 3:16? Is it just God that we should not be conformed to the pattern of all people, be transformed by the renewing of our mind? No, the world there is really similar to what it means here in 1 John and earlier in 1 John as well. And it means the world here is the pattern of thought and all of those things that stand hostile to the kingdom of God. In God's word and God's way of thinking, there's two different kingdoms at war against one another. There's the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of the world is all of those things the principalities and the thought processes and the people who stand opposed to the ways of God. And the kingdom of the world is the pervading thought and theme and way of life for all of those who are for the majority of those who are in the world today, who are alive. The majority of those who are in sin, living in sin, we just conform, go along with the pattern of the world, the dominant way of thinking, the dominant way of being opposed to the way of God. And so John comes to us in 1 John, and he says that those who've been born of God conquer the world. The things that stand against God, the things that are opposed to Him, including our own sinfulness and sinful inclinations, including the suffering that goes on in the world, including persecutions that occur to us because we're following Him in the world. And He says to us, you have the power to conquer the world. What an encouraging thought for us tonight. And most of 1 John is this really introspective book about determining whether or not I know God. And he says in verse 13, I'm writing these things to you who know, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's his goal, is for us to be introspective and to look at ourselves. And so he says that if you're a believer, you should love other believers. You should love other people. So it causes us to think, okay, well, do I really love other people? And then he says, if you're a believer, you're going to love his word, and you're going to pursue his word, and you're going to obey his commandments. You're going to seek after fighting sin, and you're going to hate sin. So it causes us to think, okay, well, am I one of those people who fight sin? Am I really trying to live a holy, pure life? And at times, those kind of thoughts can really discourage us. If we're really honest with ourselves, open with ourselves, and really frank with how we deal with sin and where we are in relationship to His Word and loving other people, we can come to this thought of, okay, there's a lot of bad in me. And I see a pattern that seems to show that I'm consistently trying to pursue these things, but I so often fail. And if I so often fail, what does that mean? And I just need an encouraging word to let me know that this isn't going to be the pattern forever, and I'm going to have victory over these things at some point. And so he comes to the end, near the end of his letter, and he says to them, I just want to encourage you. I just said these three things. Really, in the beginning of chapter 5, he states the three things that should be a pattern of all believers. He talks about loving others and obeying his commands, for hating sin. And then he says to them, I just want to encourage you that whatever or whoever has been born of God conquers the world. That there is the power within you, the power in you to conquer the world. And this gets us to the point, first little sub-point to this, that yes, we do conquer the world, but we do it through faith. And these short two verses and three sentences, he says it quite clearly. Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. So only those who have been born of God conquer the world. And then he says the same thing, born of God. Then this is the victory, our faith. So it's those who have faith, those who've been born of God. And then verse 5, and who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he says, yes, you do, as a believer, have the power in you to conquer the world. But that power is not your own. And so at no point can we ever take pride or take the credit for any kind of conquering that goes on. The only ones who conquer are those who have faith. The only ones who conquer are those who've been born again. The only ones who conquer are those who've believed. And so yes, there is the power in us to conquer, and the power in us to overcome temptation, and the power in us to go through sufferings with joy, and the power in us to go through persecution and trials of many kinds. There is the power in you, but it is not yours. And so at no point can we say, I did this. I fought this sin on my own. I had the victory on my own. I fought for this on my own. I did this on my own. Never, because the ones who conquer are those who have faith. And the ones who conquer are those who've been born again. And this born again is being born into the right family and having the right thing on your side. There's a classic story that I love coming back to when I think of the power that's in us, in God. And it's the story of a little child, and the child's outside trying to clean the yard of rocks. And the child comes to this really large rock, and you see the child thinking, doing everything he can to move this rock from the yard. And he bends down, and he grabs a hold of it, and he starts trying to lift, and he just can't budge the rock. And over and over and over, and he gets a stick, and he thinks physically and with physics and geometry, and he starts doing everything he can, but he can never move this large stone. And the entire time, his father's watching from the window in the kitchen, continues to observe his child over and over and over, continue to try to move the rock. The child comes inside, and he looks at his dad, and he says, "Dad, I couldn't move the rock." And dad looks at his son and says, "Well, did you use all of your strength?" He says, "Yeah, Daddy, I used all of my strength." "Did you use everything at your disposal?" "Yeah, Daddy, I used everything that I could. I couldn't find anything else." His dad looks at him and says, "You never asked me." So the son looks up to his dad and says, "Dad, can you move that rock for me?" Dad goes outside, picks up the rock, and moves it to where the kid is storing all of his rocks. So the child had the strength, but his strength was in his standing in relationship to his dad who was standing inside. We have the power in us. But our power is because of the relationship we have with the one who's in us, the relationship we have with the Father who has overcome the world, who has conquered the world, and he's conquered sin and death and temptation and suffering and trial. Yes, we have that power, but it is in relationship to the one whose power is at work within us. And so we can overcome. Believers, you can overcome, you can conquer. But that conquering is through faith, not in your own ability to conquer, not in your own trying hard enough. So often when people say, "I'm just struggling with this temptation, I'm struggling with this sin, and I just can't stop it, I can't fight it." And the one question that we must ask is, are you fighting in your own strength? Or are you just trying to do what you can and change your habits and change the way you think? Or are you relying on God's strength working through you? Are we, as a people, as believers in America, are we fighting to the conformity to the world? Are we fighting to be transformed by just trying to think better and be different and trying to just do everything on our own? If we just vote the right way, if we just think the right way, if we just elect the right people, if we just do these things, then things will change. The world will be different. That is us fighting the same way the kingdom of the world does. And we have to think about fighting completely differently. We do not have the weapons of the world. We fight the way God fights, with prayers and supplications and getting on our knees and bowing to God and letting His power work through us. The way we change the world isn't by voting differently. The way we change the world is by seeing people come to know Him. It's by seeing people and their lives change. The task that God has given the church is not to change government. The task that God has given the church is to be a light in a darkened world. The task He's given the church is to share the good news, the hope that comes, and that in so doing, we create this revolution that occurs, not just because people are voting differently, because their hearts have changed. And that is living according to the kingdom of God. And that is pursuing change the way God would want us, not in our own strength or our own power, but in His. And so, yes, we do have the power to conquer the world, but it is not our own. It is in us. It is in everyone who is a believer. But it's in everyone who's a believer. And it's not your power. It's God working through us that allows us to conquer the world. So he says first that this power to conquer the world is through faith. And then he says this power, this faith, is in the testimony of God. And this is where things get a little bit confusing to some people. It says Jesus Christ, verse 6. And we see where he's going with this. The end of verse 5, who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, who is this Jesus? And how do we know this testimony? How do we know that we should believe in this Jesus? So it's verse 6. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. I think it's best to look at this back to front, the bottom to the top. So verse 10 is 9 is where it talks about how this is God's testimony. So God is testifying about himself, testifying about his Son. And the way he is testifying about his Son is by three different ways. If you understand the court system at the time, it took three witnesses for anyone to stand or fall in a trial. And so God says, I have my own three witnesses. So the testimony of men stands or falls on the basis of three witnesses. And God says, my testimony of my Son about what he brings will stand or fall based on my three witnesses. And if you believe the three witnesses of men, then how much more should we believe the three witnesses of God? And so he describes those three witnesses as water, the water, not just water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. So the water points to the big controversy going on in the life of those that John is writing to. The Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus was man and God all the way during his life. He receives something at baptism, and then he loses that something at the crucifixion. Because it was not fully God, fully man at the time of the baptism and the crucifixion. Because God cannot suffer, so he couldn't go through the crucifixion. And because God couldn't be just like man, God must come on you at some point. They believed he came on Jesus at the baptism. And so John points to those two great events and says, look, I was there. I was at the baptism, and I testify about the baptism. Not only do I testify, but God himself testifies at the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus testifies to his own humanity at baptism by saying that he, though he's sinless, has to go through these things to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus confirms his humanity, and he shows himself to be human. And he sympathizes with humanity at his baptism. And he goes through his life sinless, never failing to overcome temptation. And then he is betrayed. And he is crucified. He, fully God, fully man, is crucified. Not for his own sins, but for your sins, for my sins, and John has earlier said, for the sins of the entire world. He is crucified, but he doesn't stay in the grave. And John is a witness to the fact that Jesus does not stay in the grave. And the way he proves his humanity is by dying. He proves his godness by rising from the grave, by defeating sin and death 3 days later. And so Jesus stands, and John stands and says, this Jesus is testified by God. And God is testifying of himself through the water, through the baptism, where the dove descends and a voice cries out, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then years later, at the crucifixion of Jesus, he raises from the dead 3 days later and he's proving who he is. And then weeks pass and we have the moment of Pentecost, and the Spirit comes upon the disciples after Jesus leaves. And the Spirit comes and lives in us and is a testimony within believers, testifying to the truth of what is being said in Scripture. And this is the testimony and the testifying that none of us can believe anything without. Jesus says that no one can believe without the Spirit wooing us and drawing us. And the wind, Spirit blows where it will. So the Spirit brings conviction, and the Spirit brings us to the point where we can believe and trust. And so the Spirit comes, and so John says to the people, you're not believing some made-up story. Just as if you were a jury in a court and you were basing your verdict on three witnesses, there are three witnesses to Jesus as well. The water, his baptism, and the greatness of that event. the blood, his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the enormity of that event for all people, but also internally within us, the Holy Spirit confirming the things that we believe to be true. They're all testifying to the same thing, and over and over and over they're testifying that there is life in Jesus. And this is what John says that the testimony is. And this, if we accept, this is verse 9, we'll just keep going. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater. The testimony of those three things. Because it is God's testimony that is given us about his Son. The one who believes, verse 10, in the Son of God has this testimony, this proof of those three things. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. What is God continuing to say over and over and over through the water, the blood, and the Spirit? Over and over and over, he is saying that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Notice, he did not just say that God has given us eternal life, which is what many people want to believe. They want to believe that God will give anyone and everyone life. But it does not end with God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Over and over and over. God's testifying about himself, testifying about the truth that there is eternal life to be had. There is life to be had, and the life is in his Son. And those who believe, those who've been born again, those who have faith, we don't have faith in something that is non-testifiable. We don't have faith in something that is just something we just have to blindly believe in. We have faith in something that is testified about throughout Scripture and testified about by God himself. And God's testimony is greater than man's. And God continues to testify even today through those same things, through the water, the blood, and the Spirit. He continues to testify to each and every one of us that there is life, and this life is in his Son. So we are conquerors of the world. Believers can conquer the world. And we conquer the world through faith. And we conquer the world through faith in the testimony that God has given concerning himself. We conquer the world for, and our goal is, eternal life. Let's read verse 11 again. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now the one who has the Son has life. Now we have it. We possess life. But the one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. The greatest of all Goliaths is death. The greatest challenge for us all is to conquer death. And there has only been one who's been able to do that. There has only been one who's ever been born and lived, died, and came back to life on his own accord. Death is the great Goliath that we will all face. So how do we face it with him? And how do we face it in a way that God would want us to? And how can we conquer even death? Now, we can't conquer it in the sense that we will try to not die. It seems to be what everyone wants to do, especially those in the world. They continue to come up with new drugs and new physical labor and new things that we can put to make us continue to look like we're not aging and not getting older and postponing death and do all these different things. But statistics remain true that one in one die. It is appointed unto man to die. And then comes the judgment. So you and I, everyone we love, unless God so tarries, we will all face the great Goliath that is death. I want us to understand that there's not only is there in us the power to conquer the world and all the trials that come with being in the world, there is also in us the power to overcome the sting of death. Death has lost its victory. The greatest challenge is not so challenging when you see the words over and over and over again saying that you have eternal life. I write these things to you. You may know that you have eternal life. The one who has the Son has life. That this is the testimony of those who believe in the Son of God. There is life in the Son. Life, 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 over and over and over. Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life in the Son, in God, through faith, through believing. There is life to be had. And this eternal life allows us to conquer the greatest challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is eternal life to be had. So no matter the struggles in life that we have, no matter the pain and suffering we must go through, death is knocking on the door and it's coming. But you and I can overcome the sting of death through life in Jesus. And so as verse 13 concludes with the statement, the purpose of this entire book, but in particular this section, and he says to us, I write these things, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. There are two questions. One, do you know? Do you know that you have eternal life? And the other one is, do you believe? I write these things to you who believe. So do you believe in the name of the Son of God? And do you know? Do you know that you will be able to face the greatest of all challenges without facing the sting? Death will come. Unless Jesus tarries, death will come. You know, we will all have to face that challenge at some point. But not all will face it the same way. And not all will taste the sting of death, because the sting of death is the permanent removal from the love of Christ. The sting of death is the permanent removal from our ability to relate to and know God. That is the sting of death. But through faith in Jesus, we can remove that. Through faith in Jesus, we can know that it is not death to die. There is a fate that is worse than death, worse than a physical death. That is that permanent, eternal death that comes with not knowing Him. And so for those who know Him, we can know that there is an ability within us, and it's not our own, it's through faith and the testimony of God that there is life in the Son. We can conquer the world. And we can stand opposed to the pattern of the world and the way the world thinks about God and the way the world thinks about Scripture and the way the world thinks about humanity. And we can stand up to that. We can not be conformed to the pattern of the world. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But our ultimate goal is not simply overcoming our day-to-day challenges and our day-to-day foes. Our chief concern is overcoming death. And the only way we can do any of it is through believing in the Son. So have you believed? Do you know? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you love us and you have called us to yourself. And you have given your Spirit as a testimony to the truth that is in us. God, we pray tonight that we would be encouraged by the fact that there is victory in you and that we can conquer the world through you, through faith and the testimony that you give. God, help us to respond to your calling to us tonight. Help us to overcome the world and overcome the challenges that we face. And for those here that do not know you, who have never believed in you, placed their faith in you, never been born again, do not know you, God, that tonight will be the night that they find life in you. They would find the Son, because he who has the Son has life. And I thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to sing. And during this time, we're going to be able to respond to how the Spirit is leading us.